proclaim to you the word of God as we confess it and summarize it as church in Lord's Day 13 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 13. May we ask and answer, why is he called God's only begotten Son, since we also are children of God? Because Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God. We, however, are children of God by adoption, through grace, for Christ's sake. Why do you call him our Lord? Because he has ransomed us, body and soul, from all our sins, not with silver or gold, but with his precious blood, and has freed us from all the power of the devil to make us his own possession. Afterwards, we hope to respond with hymn 23. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as you know, on Lord's Day 11, we asked, why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, Savior? Well, because he saves us from all our sins, what that name indicates. We follow this up with, why is the Son of God called Christ, that is, anointed? Well, because he was appointed of God to reveal and to restore to us that original office of prophet, priest, and king. And that brings us then to our Lord's Day, Lord's Day 13, to the conclusion of the discussion on the names of our Savior. Why is Christ called God's only begotten Son? And we follow through that with another question. Why do you call him our Lord? Now we have on Lord's Day 13, then two important questions and answers. With these statements of faith, the Christian church of the 21st century lifts up the banner of the early Christian church. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, our Lord. So then we proclaim the Lord Jesus, that he is God's eternal natural Son, while we are children of God by adoption. And our confession that the Lord Jesus is God's only begotten Son is rooted in the gospel, in the word of God. That's in the first place. Secondly, that we confess that the Lord Jesus is God's only begotten Son while we are children of God by adoption, God's adopted children. And thirdly, we confess the Lord Jesus as our only Lord, and that we are free servants of a unique Lord. So first of all, why is he called God's only begotten Son, since we are also children of God? Don't we all belong to the same household of God? Why is there then this only begotten here? Well, indeed, that does not take anything away from the fact that every believer, every Christian, old and young, is a child of God. Except that the Lord Jesus is a child, a son of God, in a very special manner. He is eternal and natural son of God, while we are children of God by adoption through grace for the sake of Christ. That's what we confess in this Lord's Day. Now, that's how the church, the Catholic Church of every age, tries to put into words a mystery that we cannot fathom. Puts into words that special sonship of our Savior. And really, we admit that's not that simple to put that into words. Yeah, you run into the danger that you're trying to formulate matters that are too deep. Yeah, in fact, too wondrous for us. Simple human beings as we are. And indeed, there have been many useless theories, speculations on the person of Christ during the course of church history, already from the very beginning. Well, that's not what our catechism, what our confession is after. It doesn't want to speculate. It doesn't want to theorize these matters. And that's why immediately they bring that sonship of Lord Jesus in connection with our sonship. And that's how he wants to make that sonship of our Savior so very clear to us. Now, mind you, to speak of an eternal and natural son, now that's quite something. There is a depth in them that we cannot easily understand. And still, beloved, it is a question that is derived from Holy Scripture, from the Word of God itself. We think of that discussion that the Lord Jesus had with his disciples. Maybe remember that in Matthew 16, find a record, or Matthew 18 rather, and he asked, "Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?" Well, you know the answers. The one says, John the Baptist. And another, Elijah. And yet a third, Jeremiah. But then the Lord Jesus asks, "But what about you? Who do you say that I am?" And then Simon Peter gives that decisive, accurate answer, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Son." And the Lord Jesus then says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by men, but by my Father in heaven." And of which we also then have a record in God's word in the Old Testament. Now, beloved, we have here then the heart of the gospel. The revelation of Christ as the Son of the living God, the creator of heaven and earth. Take the gospel of John, for example. Just about every page speaks of our Savior as the Son of God in terms of the one and only. We think of John 1 verse 1 where we have, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then verse 3, then we learn that nothing has been made without him. Nothing. That means that includes also angels. It's good to tell that to the Jehovah Witnesses who believe that he is a kind of a super angel, but nevertheless, the Lord Jesus, that is, that he is created. And then, what is the word of that first one? Well, that comes out in verse 14. For there we read that the Word has become flesh, and he has dwelt among us full of grace and truth. And there is also spoken of him as the one and only, the only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. Now the NIV version, the New International Version, they also have a footnote there that he is also known as the only begotten of the Father instead of that one and only who came from the Father. Well, why didn't they put that in the text itself? For that would have brought out the uniqueness of the origin of our Savior. So much the better. And that applies also to the rest of this version on that use of one and only instead of that only begotten. So similar to what we confess with our Apostles' Creed. Although it must be said that this version, the way it has it in that well-known text, John 3 verse 16, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Well, that cannot be improved upon with only begotten Son. For the uniqueness of the origin of the Lord Jesus is equally emphasized that way. Yet, an if consistent choice of one and only over only begotten may be considered somewhat of a loss, since that only begotten has been engraved on the mind of the church ever since the first English version of the original Greek. Indeed, how the Christian church, the church of which we are members, both old and young, struggle to keep that biblical truth alive that Christ is the only begotten Son of God, that he was with the Father from all eternity. So Christ has always been there according to his divine nature. Now think of that confession of Thomas after Christ rose from the dead and revealed himself not only now to the disciples, but also now to Thomas, who was not present the first time around. And when he discovered that the Lord Jesus had really risen from the dead, then there are these well-known words, "My Lord, my God," addressing the Lord Jesus. Not only my Lord, but also my God. And think of what the Lord Jesus also said in John 8, verse 58, when the Jews disputed his claim of having seen Abraham. "Have you seen Abraham?" And then he says, "I tell you the truth," he said, "before Abraham was, I am." So before Abraham was born, he uses well-known words by which the Lord revealed himself to Moses. "I am who I am. Yahweh." And then what about John 10, verse 30, where he said, "I and the Father are one." Well, such clear language, and there are more passages. We think also of 2 Peter 1, where there is spoken about the Lord Jesus as God. That is 2 Peter 1, verse 1. Well, this language then is very clear, speaks on the uniqueness of the person of our Savior, the Savior of the world. Speaks on his divine origin. And still we know that it was disputed ever since Pentecost, already in the early Christian church. Who does not know of Arius, an office bearer of the church in the 4th century? Indeed, he did not mind to speak about Jesus as a kind of godly being, even of being uniquely so, but he refused to confess him as God of God and Light of Light, something that Athanasius and more than 300 delegates at the Council of Nicaea insisted upon. And the reason of the struggle has given us then those beautiful statements of faith which we find in our book of praise immediately following Psalms and hymns. That is the Nicene Creed and the Athanasian Creed. The Athanasian Creed which you heard on New Year's Eve. And the Nicene Creed we will hear and confess later. Indeed, Athanasius did not in the process deny Christ's humanity, his human nature, something which Arius and today's so-called Jehovah's Witnesses stress to the point of denying his divine nature. No, Athanasius confessed that the Lord Jesus was like his brothers in everything, except for sin. That's what we also then read in Hebrews. But on the basis of God's word, he also has maintained over against Arius that the Lord Jesus Christ was and remained true and eternal God, was and remained the only begotten Son of God. And the Church of the Reformation in the 16th century took up its position with those creeds, lined up with, close to ranks with the early Christian Church. Indeed, the Church of the Reformation, the Reformed Catholic Church, maintained the old age link with the early Christian Church by confessing that the Lord Jesus was the only begotten Son of God. So the Reformers did not institute a new church, but continued the ecumenical and Catholic line of the church. They did not confess two Jesuses, a divine and a human Jesus, but they confessed one Jesus, God and man in one person. Now, beloved, that's how you have a Savior standing right next to you, having been tempted, tested as we are. But at the same time, one who has conquered death and the grave as the only begotten Son of God. Truly, he alone is the eternal and natural Son of God. And in that lies the secret of our salvation. Our salvation has in its origin something divine. He is the natural Son of God. Yes? And before he became man, he was the eternal Word, as we have it in John 1, verse 1, who was God and who was with God, and through whom and for whom all things were created. Yes, it says in John 1 verse 3, it's good to remind the Jehovah's Witnesses of that particular text, because they always stop with John 1 verse 1, that it says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Literally, that's what it reads in John 1 verse 3. The church has chosen the word begotten to express the relationship between the Father and the Son. Begotten before time began, before anything was created. There was a Father, Son. And as you know, with our children, two persons are required to generate a new child. A mother, a father. But here we confess that it is only the Father who generates the Son. And that's how this Son was the only begotten Son of the Father from eternity to eternity. The child born of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem is God's own Son who assumed our flesh and blood. That's how he became registered. Now with our children we can record at that time, and that time, that and that time, he was born on that and that date. But our Savior is first of all the eternal Son of God, and has been his Son throughout all eternity. He has always been there. And therefore, his being begotten can also not be registered. It was a divine generation from eternity to eternity. And no wonder then that Paul wrote to Timothy, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he was manifested in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and was taken up into glory. We find that text in 1 Timothy 3 verse 16. So God's eternal and natural Son has appeared among us in time and history as the child of Bethlehem and as the man of Calvary, the one who died on that cross just outside that well-known city of Jerusalem some 2,000 years ago. Our beloved, it is of the greatest importance that we maintain this scriptural truth, the uniqueness of the person of our Savior, divine and also human. So it's not a piece of dry dogmatics that we deal with here, a theory of some theologians. Now, it's true that especially in the last 100 years, all kinds of stories are circulating. Theologians who present strange and unbiblical ideas of our Savior, the Savior of the world. But as a true Catholic Church of Christ, we will continue to reject them out of hand. We will continue to confess that Jesus is God's only begotten Son, God's eternal and natural Son. For our salvation, very much depends on that faith. How else could he bring us back to God if he was not divine? How else could he be the foundation of our eternal salvation if he was not divine? Truly, there is no other way to God than via Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. It is he who could and has obtained the complete forgiveness of all our sins, because he had the right to forgive them. He has paid for it. Because he has paid for it in full. To remove that sin and guilt before his holy and righteous Father. And beloved, after knowing and confessing that as part of our undoubted Christian faith, we can move on to that second part. That we, for the sake of Christ, out of grace, for that reason and that reason only, we can be and also consider ourselves to be children of God. That is, adopted children of God. He is the unique Son of God, eternally and naturally. Only he is that. But we have to understand that this divine sonship does not take one iota away from the fact that we are now also God's children. Thanks to Christ, we are now children of God by adoption. Yeah, we say by adoption. And how comforting that is. For as you know, the law gives us the possibility as parents who can, or the possibility for parents who cannot get children of their own to adopt children. Before the law, such children received the same rights as the children born along the natural way. They are not of their parents' flesh and blood, true, but they are legal children by official adoption. And that's how we too, by nature, children of wrath, are adopted by God for the sake of Jesus Christ and are now very much his children, just as we read it together from Romans 8. That's now our legal status of both old and young, as officially demonstrated by our baptism. And it's all for the sake of Christ, God's only begotten Son, his one and only Son, his eternal natural Son. No, we understand that this sonship we cannot earn for ourselves. We cannot become children of God by our own choice. No, that would simply be impossible. God grants our sonship out of grace. It's a matter of undeserved favor. It is all for the sake of Christ, who has taken our place and who has lived man as a human being from the cradle to the grave and did so in the most perfect way. Now, beloved, this truth is rooted in Scripture. Our confession also then make reference here to Romans 8, where we read this: those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. That's how close the relationship is now. The Spirit himself, it goes on to say, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So we better believe that. It's a fact, an important fact of life. Now, beloved, that's how we then also may be called children of God, of the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, it is our Savior Jesus Christ who, for the reason of this wondrous adoption, an adoption that gives us now the right to call the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth as Father, as Abba. That's the one great in majesty and living in holy splendor, of which we can read, for example, in Isaiah 6. So let us then ever seek the reason for this sonship in ourselves. For in ourselves, as you know, we are totally unworthy, selfish individuals that we are, by nature not thinking of God, not thinking of the neighbor. But because of having been called by Christ to belong to him, we realize that there is that fellowship with God and fellowship also then as a result with our neighbor, with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. So let us never seek the assurance of our sonship on the basis of certain experiences, as it is done in many evangelical or Pentecostal church, that it is on the basis of so-called special revelations. Beloved, you are children of God only because he has been pleased to reveal himself to you. And he has thus sanctified you, set you apart as his children, set you apart in Christ. For it is only thanks to him, his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, that you now have been set apart by God and thus to be distinguished from the children of unbelievers. Of which also your baptism gives a testimony. Well, brothers and sisters, do continue then to seek your only comfort in Jesus Christ your Savior, just as you have learned to confess it with Lord's Day 1. He is God's only begotten Son. He is God's eternal and natural Son. For that is the reason and the only reason that we are what we are. It is on the basis of our Savior's substitutionary suffering in our flesh that he is our substitute, that he took our place, that he is the second Adam, that we are back with our Heavenly Father. It is the basis and the only basis for him to adopt us as his very own children. And then in the last place, we take note of what we confess in that second question and answer. It speaks of the only begotten Son of God as our Lord, as a unique Lord, whom we are now called to serve as free servants, as those liberated sons and daughters of God. Now, the Son of God entered our world to deliver us from all our sins, to ransom us, to free us with his suffering and death, with his precious blood, so that we will become free to serve God again in spirit and in truth, as citizens of the kingdom, with our original office in place again of prophet, priest, and king. That's how we are made free servants in the midst of a world that we know is captivated by what a demonic-filled world has to offer. A world up to doing every kind of wickedness. A world that thinks it's free, but in fact is tied down to a life of futility, a life of misery, a life without true meaning, as Solomon already made clear in Ecclesiastes. It's also without any purpose, and there's an existence without any future. We better remember that when we meet unbelievers to proclaim to them the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Then it is for them vanity of vanity. All is vanity, except if God comes to them in Jesus Christ. The believers in Jesus Christ, on the other hand, although seemingly left out on most of the attractions that the world has to offer, and seemingly mostly banished from participating in the guiding and ruling of the nations, they are nevertheless free, completely free. And they have meaning and purpose to their life, because they are citizens of another kingdom, a heavenly kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And beloved, we are on the way to an eternal paradise. For we belong to an almighty God, an almighty Lord, who has bought us, restored us, yeah, has taken us from the futile ways of the world, has appointed us to be his special liberated servants, as his special office bearers in this world. We better not forget that we are. And so that has to come out in what we say and what we do. And that is how we sacrifice, that's how we fight as prophet, priest, and kings until the Lord Jesus comes back on that cloud of glory and takes him to himself with all the saints, with all the holy ones, from Adam on in. No wonder that the Apostle Peter cries out to his readers, cries also out to us, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and put you in a marvelous light. No, we do not belong. We do not belong to this world full of vain philosophies, false prophecies, dead theologies, and much idolatry. And we are most happy about that. I'm most thankful about that we belong to our God and Maker, to our Lord and Savior. For now that we belong to him with body and soul, no one actually can touch us. No one can harm us, not really. Oh, indeed, we say with Luther, the body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still, and thus we will be his forever and ever. Now, beloved, let us then, old and young, communicant and baptized members of this Catholic Church of Christ, behave in keeping with our covenant status. Let us show from day to day that we have understood our privileged status, is also so clearly and publicly manifested through the sacrament of baptism. Let us hold fast to what we have received out of grace, and with joy and with gratitude serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from moment to moment, all the days of our life. Again, beloved, you have been ransomed, paid for. You have been redeemed by his blood. You belong to him with body and soul. And therefore, with him and through him, you are able to face the future, are able to serve him as free sons and daughters, restored, ready for every good work, until the day dawns, while our Lord returns from heaven and takes you to himself forever, so that you may be, forever be, where he is. So thus, fellow pilgrims, heads then high for those who bite salvation's morrow. The hills are level, and the seas are dry. O blessedness beyond all measure. O joy when once all grief is bent. There is our heart, there is our treasure, when we are in the promised land. Amen. And let us now sing another hymn, hymn 23.